Scripture says, God is good and the whole earth is filled with His glory. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. It is so. Have you had any whipsaws this week? Whipsaws this week. Last week we were talking about this and we saw that sometimes everything can be going in a certain direction. It can be going up and to the right on that chart and things looking great, and then all of a sudden things can change on a dime and unexpected occurrences can happen and people can suffer loss. And we saw that happen in 2020, and we said last Sunday, guess what, you're going to see some whipsaws in 2021. That's what we said last Sunday morning, and sure enough, on Monday morning we all experienced the unexpected. We will all experience the unexpected. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. You don't think it just left and stayed back there in 2020. No, we're going to experience it in 2021. And lo and behold, we saw whipsaws on Monday morning in markets and in our lives. On Tuesday, we heard a congressman pray to the Hindu god Brahma from the floor of the Congress as he opened the 117th Congress. And on Wednesday, we saw protesters marching peacefully, and we saw some other people marching not so peacefully, storming the Capitol, and all this. All of a sudden, just like we said, there would be whipsaws. There would be unexpected events that would happen. And if anyone thought it was going to end last year, it's not. But how many of you know there's one true God, Yeshua, Jehovah's Son? Amen. And it's much more important the way in which we respond to the whipsaws, to the craziness, to the unexpected things. It's greater and has more bearing than trying to predict them. I think a year ago, a lot of people tried to predict and have 2020 vision and all these things. And if there's anything the last 12 months has demonstrated to us, it's that we look through a glass dimly. Only God sees the end from the beginning. We better trust in Him rather than worry about trying to make predictions. Don't concern yourself with predictions in the new year. Just concern yourself with your response to God and the unexpected things that come up. Jesus already predicted what life would be like for those who follow Him. Have you read this scripture? He says, I've told you these things that in Me you may have peace. This is what Christ wants us to have. He said, I've told you these things that in Me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Take heart. I've overcome the world. In the world you'll have whipsaws. You'll have tribulation. You'll have these unexpected things. But be of good cheer. Take heart. I've overcome the world. That word tribulation means pressing. In fact, it's a reference to a wine press and the way grapes would be squashed. Jesus is saying, in the world, you're going to get squashed like grapes. Literally, that's what He's saying. You'll have tribulation, you'll have pressing, but in Me, you'll have peace. So we can take heart and be found in Him. Can you say amen? And so we read from Luke chapter 2 last week about Simeon and Anna, two people who seem to be nearing the end of their earthly journeys. Simeon was looking for God and His Christ. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. The scripture says the Holy Spirit was upon him. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and as it happened on the eighth day of Jesus' young life, Simeon, he didn't wait for an invitation. He didn't ask permission. The eyewitnesses say that when his parents brought him in, when they brought Jesus in, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God. He blessed Mary and Joseph, and in that very moment, he embraced the kingdom of God. And it was at that very moment, Luke tells us, that Anna, a prophetess who was advanced in years, as were Zechariah and Elizabeth in that first chapter, she came up and began doing two things. She began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were also looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And these were our marching orders last week. When you come up with these whipsaws and unexpected things, this is our call to act in this way as Anna did. When Christ appeared to them, it was in the form of a helpless babe, not a conquering king. I don't know if it was what they expected. I don't know that many of the people in these stories in the first couple of chapters of Luke were expecting the word and the work of God to appear in the way that it appeared to them. But what did she do and how did she respond to the unexpected? She responded by giving thanks to God and continuing to speak of Him. You know, I think a lot of times we want to translate this Amazon world that we live in into our spirituality. You know, it's an Amazon world. Is there anyone here who's ever ordered anything from Amazon before? Okay. How many times over Christmas, how many times this week or in the last month have you ordered things from Amazon? And it's great, right? You just get on there. What is it I want? What do I need? And I just, oh, it's an amazing, Amazon has it, right? I just order it right up and it magically appears at my doorstep a couple days later. And the great thing about Amazon is when something appears and it's not the way you expected, what do? You send it back. You cancel the order, you send it back, get your money back. Everything's no harm, no foul. Just send it right back. How many of you know it doesn't work that way in our spiritual life with God? We want to translate this Amazon world in which we live into our spiritual reality and say, God, I just want to cancel this one. I'm just going to send it right back, okay? And instead of responding in the way Anna did by giving thanks to God and embracing, as Simeon did, I'm embracing, God, what you're doing, even though it's unexpected, even though it's not packaged in the way I thought it would be, we can't just cancel things in the spirit realm like we can on Amazon. But to be in a kingdom, the kingdom of God, it presupposes a king. This is the good news, that there is a king, there's a king and he reigns. There's a kingdom and there's a king. And so as opposed to having it my way at you know, Burger King or canceling the order at Amazon, it's not my way, it's not my will, it's your will be done. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because I'm in the kingdom and there's a king. That's the good news. And so Anna continued to speak, and Simeon and Anna embraced God's order and continued to speak to him, to other seekers. Lord, help us not to just be hearers only. Lord, help us to put into practice these words that we hear on a Sunday morning or in a devotional time, Lord, the truth of your word that we hear. Father, make us into doers and not hearers only. Father, help us in Jesus' name. And as I kept reading here in Luke 2, as I considered it further this week, I saw Mary and Joseph along with Christ himself. Mary and Joseph also embraced God's divine order, and I started to think about this. What does it mean to embrace God's order? What does it mean to yield to the governance of God? What does it mean to say I'm a part of God's government and he's governing in my life? Remember, Luke's thesis in the beginning was to give an orderly account of the things accomplished or fulfilled. Luke said, I see these things written by the prophets and in Torah. I see all these things, and now we're watching them be fulfilled right in front of us. And so he's like, I'm giving you an orderly account so you can know the things that you've learned and been convinced of. You can see that they're being fulfilled right here in us. And one of those words that was fulfilled comes from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6. It says this, the government will rest upon his shoulders. The government, the Mizrah, the rule, the dominion shall rest, shall hayah, will come about. Here's where the government of God will come about or occur, on his shoulders. That word shoulders translated means at its root the early rising or the morning rising, like you would get up out of bed. Your shoulders would rise up out of the bed. So taken together, the literal translation of this passage from Isaiah prophesies that the rule and the dominion, the government of God, will take place, will occur, will come about at the early rising of Christ. Now, I don't know if that's a veiled reference to Easter morning and him rising, being raised by the Spirit of God. I don't know if it is just an indirect reference to Christ and the advent and him coming at all. But one thing's for sure, the life, listen to this, the life of Jesus Christ and his gospel is the establishing of God's kingdom and God's government in your life, in my life, and in the earth. This is the good news. There's a king and a kingdom. However else we view it, through whatever lens we see it, we can't fail to recognize as true believers that the government and the governing of God the Father was established in Christ. And I believe we see Christ through a lot of different perspectives today from different people and different experiences that we have, but far too often we fail to see him through this lens, that God is not only loving us and relating to us in Christ, but Father God is establishing his rule and his authority, his kingdom and dominion in us, in Christ, in your life, in my life, and in the earth. And in just a minute or two, as we read this passage, this morning's passage from Luke 2 about the life of Christ, it'll help us if we first understand that his life was a fulfillment of God's promise to establish his rule and his governance. How are we doing so far? You with me? How many of you know there's been a lot of talk about government lately? It's like for the past 4 years, it's reached a crescendo in the last 10 months with, you know, this pandemic hasn't helped make things better or helped between the relationship of the governor and the governed, has it? And it's all come up to this crescendo of all the craziness that's happened in the past 4 years, the past 10 months. How many of you in the past 10 weeks or maybe 10 minutes have had a conversation about the rule of law, the Constitution, or the government, or who's going to govern and how they might govern and what the right way to govern is? Have you? It doesn't happen in a vacuum, and no matter how much you'd like to avoid it, some people would say, I wish I'd never have a discussion about government or politics ever again. But let me tell you, it's always going to be with us. And if we thought it was going to end with a vaccine arriving or 2020 finishing, it's not going to. I'm here to tell you. And it's going to continue, and it culminated in the runoff election, and in 10 days there's going to be an inauguration. It's not going away. And it's all due in large part to the question and the consideration of government. Who will govern? How will they govern? What are the implications of their governing? Everyone believes they're governing in the right way, but are they really? Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, Solomon said. It seems right, but its end, man's way, man's governance, is the way of death. And along comes Isaiah, and along comes Jesus, who Luke is telling us has fulfilled or accomplished Isaiah's prophecy. And in it, we see that Father God is the one who governs. And Christ is the rightful king under whom every knee shall what? Shall bow. Think of that. How much of all these discussions of government have been about who's going to bow and who's going to stand up and who's not going to bow? The book of the Bible itself is about government from beginning to end, if you take a look at it. I promise you, if you take a look at it and God opens our eyes to see it, it's amazing. And more specifically, God's government. So don't tell me God and government don't mix. It's all about it. Look at the scripture. And we can conflate the two, man's governance with God's governance, and we do it all the time, and it leads to politics, it leads to problems, it leads to pain. But if we understand that the purpose of man and the basis of government is for us as God's representatives to bring order to chaos and to rule over and subdue the earth and to make it fruitful, if we understand how God's governing is conducted and what God's design for us as his co-laborers is, then we can begin to see ourselves and the scripture and the government in a completely different light. Interestingly, as Jesus said of his teachings, it seems like something new, but really this is something that you've been told from of old. It's been here from the beginning. And if you look at the first page of the Bible, you'll see it in the very first verses of the supreme example of God's introducing his government. And in Genesis 1, we see that God's purpose is to bring order into the chaos for the good of others. And it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. It sounds like some chaos, doesn't it? That sound familiar? Formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Doesn't sound very orderly. And then God institutes his authority and brought about order. He said, let there be light. And God separated the light from the darkness, and he separated the waters from the waters and said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation. God inserts his dominion, his government, his order, and he brings it to bear so that fruit might be the result. This is God's government. He inserts and institutes his authority to bring order for the good of others and to bear fruit. And God creates Adam. He creates man, mankind, in his image, not simply as image bearers, but in the image of God, he creates. And then does what? God shares his authority and the governance that is rightfully his. He shares it with those who are made in his image. And he says to them, be fruitful, subdue the earth as I've subdued it, rule over the fish, rule over the planet, rule over everything that's here. And in Genesis 2:8, he says, I've given you every plant yielding seeds, bearing fruit, and God himself planted a garden. And then in verse 15, he says, the account says, God put the man into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it, to take the authority that God had given him for the purpose of bringing order to the garden and bearing fruit in the garden. That word keep it means to guard, to watch over, to protect. How well did Adam do at governing, at protecting, at implementing the authority that God had granted to him and shared with him for the purpose of bringing order and for the purpose of bearing fruit for the good of others? Adam didn't keep it and cultivate it as well as he should have, and we've had not so good governors ever since, haven't we? But God's government has not failed, because God's is a different kind of government and a different kind of governing. And throughout the whole of Scripture, we see these allusions to the good government of the one whose government never fails. It's acknowledged in the law and throughout the Psalms and the prophets. We said it's in Isaiah, but we see it fulfilled in Christ. We see a government and a governing that's diametrically opposed to the way in which human government happens. And it has some frightening implications for every person in this room. For any true believer whose allegiance is to Jesus Christ, because it forces us to reckon with the glaring shortcomings of our preferred form of government or political party. Because every one of them falls short in fulfilling and walking out the government that God has in mind. And so we got to begin to see it differently. In fact, the first political argument of the new church is found in Matthew 20. Matthew tells us that the mother of James and John asked Jesus to let them sit on his left and his right hand. Do you remember this? Nothing like a mother's love for her son, right? Jesus, I just want him to sit on your right hand. That's all. But Jesus got the disciples together. It says the 10 disciples were angry at James and John for what their mother was trying to pull off here. And so they said, what's going on? What is this? They're angry. And Jesus said, everybody come together. And in Matthew 20:25, he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Not so with you. Instead, here's how kingdom authority and kingdom governing works. Whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what with his kingdom authority? To serve and to give his life. We have this phrase that used to mean something, a public servant. Right? Remember that? Any of you old enough to remember when public servant meant something? Someone was actually serving the greater good of the... There's an echo in humanity. There's an echo of God's image. There's an echo of God's governing that is, we are supposed to serve. And Christ set this example. Kingdom governing and kingdom authority, used in the way God intended from the beginning, was to serve and to give so that order could result and fruit would grow for the good of others. And that's why this notion of God's government and authority are all throughout the Scripture, and in many ways, that's what this is all about. And I know that's a scary assertion to make, because a lot of us think, well, it's all about love. Love is the only thing that matters, right? Remember that? Right? And it's true. It is about love. God is love. And what? The greatest and foremost commandment is love, right? That's the preeminent motivation in the relationship. It's the experiential end of God's interaction with us is love. But isn't it interesting that he put this great motivation and this great end, this great goal for us in the form of what? A commandment. We don't escape God's rule and governing and authority with this thing called love. Oh, it's just free and everything's okay and just love you and love me. No. This love, the way in which God demonstrates his love, is instituting his order in our lives and his authority in our lives for our sake, to help us, to save us from the stuff that's going to destroy us, from the formless and void things that are dark and the black holes into which we would fall if it weren't for his love, which is accompanied by things like discipline and authority, this command to love. It's not a suggestion. The foremost commandment is to love. So that even the motivation behind God's ultimate goal of knowing us and us knowing him is firmly seated within the authority structure of governing and a commandment. Think about that. It is all about love, and it is the only thing that matters. So we better get to obeying and coming under the rule and the authority and the governance of God. The whole of God's relationship with us and his relationship to the created world is predicated on his rule and his authority. And it seems completely lost on us, but I submit to you this morning that you can only know the love of God to the degree in which you surrender to the government of God. You can only know and experience and walk in the depth and the richness of God's love to the extent that we bow our knee to the governing of God in our lives. And the government shall rest upon his shoulders. And if we forego God's government, we forego his love. If we resist the governance of God in our lives, guess what? We're resisting the very love that we want it to be all about. And before Jesus exercised any authority, he himself came under authority, as we see here in Luke 2. So let's read that, starting in verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him amongst their relatives and family. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them, and he went with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Verse 39 says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, then they returned to their city. And this phrase, everything according to the law of the Lord, it illustrates that his family is under and submitted to the government, the governing of God. And we see the theme repeated again and again in this second chapter. Just look at how many allusions there are to God's government in the Hebrew believers. This is how they understood it. When 8 days had passed, it speaks of the government of God. The days for their purification, what? According to the law, this speaks of God's government. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He's listening and obeying the Holy Spirit of God to carry out the custom of the law. The child is appointed. That sounds like government, right? How many appointments will be made as a new government takes place in our country? This appointment is a governmental word. Anna served day and night in the temple, serving, a public servant, right? Here she is serving. Everything according to the law. Parents went to Jerusalem every year. Is the love and to love, the love of God, the highest law? Yes, it absolutely is, but we forget that this is the highest law and it's connected to our coming under the governance of God. And if we're able to see God's government in our lives through this lens, the highest law of love, then we come to realize, as Jesus said, his commandments are not burdensome. John says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we come to understand that his governing in our lives is inextricably intertwined with his love for us, that his governance brings order into the chaos that results if his love is not present, that his love makes our lives fruitful, then we no longer confuse governance with legalism. We've been so hurt and scandalized in our culture and in this church for whatever reason. I say this church, I mean the church of the United States, this 21st century American church. We're so insecure and so hurt by legalism that anything resembling authority or governance or a command or a directive, even if it's for our own good, it's viewed as some type of legalism to be avoided. This is heresy. I'm telling you, it's heresy. And all too often, it's just selfishness and a desire for self-government instead of God's government. God's ways are perfect, the scripture says. His commands aren't burdensome. It's not a burden to follow in his commands and to come under the governance of a God who loves so much that he uses his authority to serve and to give so that he can bring order instead of chaos. And I'm not here to say that we can by any means keep the law. We're free from it, but we'll never be free from the governing of God in our lives, in this life or the life to come. Instead, we're called to surrender to his governing in our lives, as Christ did. And what were the results of God's governing in the life of Christ? Luke says he continued to grow strong. He continued to grow and became strong. He increased in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I would love this to be the description of my life. He continued to grow. He increased in wisdom and became strong. God's grace is on his life. Why? Because he yielded to the governance of the Father at a young age. Would you like God's divine enablement on your life in greater ways? Then yield to the government of God as Christ did. Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem every year, it says, the Feast of Passover. Take note, their parenting is working. It's apparently doing a good job here. So they go back the next year and the next year. And they kept submitting to the government of God in their lives, going every year, keeping the feast, staying the full number of days, Luke says. No shortcuts. Jesus enjoyed this aspect of yielding to the Father's governing so much that the 1 year he decided to just stay a little bit longer than maybe his parents were expecting. In verse 46 said that they found him And he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, Luke says, and he was listening, and he was asking questions. If you want to keep growing, if you want to grow in the grace of God and in strength and in wisdom, then respond to the love of God by embracing his governing in your life. And you might want to sit in the midst of some teachers. It says he was listening. These are some good responses for us this week. Sitting in the midst of teachers, listening, and asking questions, but only after he was sitting and listening. If you want to keep on growing, respond to the Father's governing in this way. Listen as he did. And when Mary and Joseph finally figure out that they left their 12-year-old back in Jerusalem. I think somehow we always try to blame Jesus for this. Why did you do this? And she's so, how could you do this? Don't you know we were like worried about you, frantically searching for you? I think in this day and age, if anybody left a 12-year-old kid somewhere for 3 days and didn't realize he wasn't with them, we'd probably find a little fault and responsibility with the parents. Interestingly enough, I love his answer. I'm inspired by the response the 12-year-old Jesus gives. He said, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father?" Some translators treat this as "in my Father's house" or "about my Father's business." It literally translates "in my Father." And Mary and Joseph didn't understand the statement, Luke says, and I still think we're trying 2,000 years later to understand it. And Jesus alludes to this later. He would say in his 30s, the 30-something-year-old Jesus would say that he's in the Father. I and the Father are one. You only see me doing what I see the Father is doing. This man is yielding to the governance of God in his life. But here we see him at 12 years old, sitting with the teachers, listening, asking questions. It's only logical and predictable that he being yielded, even at this tender age, to the governing of his Father, that he would be found in his Father, in his Father's house, about his Father's business. So that if you're searching for Jesus, you will find him in communion with and in the governance of the Father, in the Father's house, under authority. That's where you'll find him. You want to find Jesus, you'll find him if you're under authority. Because Christ is the one on whose shoulders the government of God will occur, will take place, will come about. Jesus yielded to that governance. And it says he continued in subjection to his parents as well. Can we see the connection between being submitted to God and continuing? It says here, he continued in subjection to his parents, the earthly governance that God had also instituted in his life. Wait a second, but they're not perfect, right? After this, in fact, we don't hear much or anything else about his earthly father, Joseph. We don't know what happened to him. It's unknown. We don't understand, and people have theorized about it ever since these Gospels were written. I know this, that every earthly government will fail, will fall, just as Adam's governance in the garden failed, just as my governance in my family or in whatever sphere God's called me to will fail and will fall. Our American government, I don't care if it's donkeys or elephants, it's going to fail. If it's communism, it's going to fail. If it's capitalism, it's going to fail. It's going to falter. There's only one on whose shoulders the government, which will not fail, rests. And until or unless I'm under that government and in that, also as Christ was in subjection to his earthly governance, we see that here. Listen, he was in there. They were the teachers were marveling at the pupil. This is where, like the sensei would say, the pupil has now become the master, right? And at 12 years old, they're marveling at this kid who's yet to have his bar mitzvah. They're marveling at what he has to say because God's grace is on him, because the strength of God is in his life, because the wisdom of God is on him. Why? Because he yielded and said, "We're going to do this your way, Father. We're going to come under your governance." And in that, he said, I'm going to continue to be in subjection to this earthly institution, Father, that you have over me, even though it's going to fail, even though every one of these is going to fail, Father, because I know they're subject to you as well, and every failing and faltering government is going to fall, but it's in subjection to you. There's a king and there's a kingdom. Here's the good news. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about the government or storming the Capitol or who's going to control all three branches of government or who's not or what's going to happen in the next 2 years. Or I just have to respond to him. I promise you the whipsaws are coming. I promise you more unexpected stuff. It's more important how I respond to God and his governance and all these unexpected things than it is trying to predict what will or will not happen, or to get up in arms about it, or to become worried or embroiled in the craziness of it all, in the chaos of it all. That Genesis 1 said the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. It was formless and it was void. There was chaos, and he said, I'm going to insert myself and my governing and my authority and bring some order into this for everyone's good. I'm going to make it bear fruit. What do we do with the authority that God has placed in our lives? Are we under authority, and are we walking in kingdom authority that says, I'm here to serve, I'm here to give? And what's the result in this lad's life? Verse 52 says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Psalm 81 says, oh, that my people would listen to me. I would quickly subdue their enemies. I'd turn my hand against their adversaries. If they would listen to me, that they would walk in my ways. God wants to be your help and your shield. God wants to subdue your enemies. We just have to let him subdue us first. He wants us to increase in wisdom, in stature, in favor with him as Christ did, and it comes as we yield to his government in our lives as Christ yielded in his life. Let's pray. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to listen. We hear your heart's cry in this. Oh, that my people would listen. Help us to listen. Help us to yield to you, to surrender to your governance in our lives. Father, forgive us where we've resisted you and resisted your authority. Father, help us. Forgive us. Help us to surrender to your governance in our lives right now. I want to say that some of you, but I'm sure all of you, are experiencing or have experienced the chaos and the disorder that comes from needing God's governing hand, needing God's loving hand in your life. Whether it's the chaos from the world around you that isn't submitted or yielded to his government, or whether it's the chaos inside of you and me that has resulted from us not yielding to his governance. God wants to, through the power of his Spirit, this is what he does. This is what he does. He institutes his authority to bring order for your good so that you would bear fruit. Can we just take a moment right now and just say, Holy Spirit of God, would you hover over the chaos that's in our lives? Holy Spirit of God, you've shown us your way. Father, you breathed. You spoke. That's what that word for spirit means in Genesis. The breath of God. You breathed life and brought about order. And Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would hover over the deep places and the unorganized chaos that might be the result of our own failings or the failings of the governance of those around us, Father, man's governance. Holy Spirit of God, would you bring order in our lives where there's chaos? Would you bring fruit where there's barrenness? Lord, help us to yield to you so that the reality of your love and authority would be seen in us and experienced in us. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us to embrace your Son today, the one on whose shoulder your government rests. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. In Christ's name we ask you, Lord. Amen. Would you just stand as we're dismissed this morning? And if it was another season or another time, we could linger here for fellowship or come here to even pray together at the front. And I understand these are unique times. And so my prayer is that we could respond to the unique and unexpected times and say, Lord, show us the way. Show us how to do this. Show us how to have regard and esteem others as more highly than ourselves. Father, help us to walk in that love. We want to honor the leadership here and the biblical call from Philippians 2 to look out for the interest of others. And in light of these circumstances, we just ask you if you would, after at the close of the service, just to fellowship outside and to please bear these in mind as we all strive and work towards, in God's love, to come under God's governance. Amen. And as Paul prayed for the Roman church, I pray for you. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you today. I pray you grow in his wisdom and strength and stature and grace as you yield to his governance. Amen.